Well, yesterday was a huge moment in the Rambo family as our oldest son, Preston, graduated from college. And we were very proud. Yeah, you can give it up, Preston. We were very proud of him, the accomplishment. I could tell he was proud of himself for that accomplishment as he walked across that stage last night. And so we were excited for him and still are, and excited about what God has for his future. And but it brought to my parents in town. My mom and dad are here. They're in service with us today, so we're glad they're here with us. And, yeah, you definitely need to clap for my mom. Yeah, and I'll tell you why, because I guess it's become somewhat of a tradition, but when my mom comes to town, my kids love picking her brain about stories about me and my childhood. And so, as always, Nana delivers. And so they were talking yesterday and asking, you know, tell us about this and tell us about this. And so she begins just going in and reminiscing about all these stories. And as I'm listening to her talk about these stories, I mean, the one thought that kept going through my mind was I really that bad? I mean, because you're just hearing this stuff and you're going, oh my goodness. And things like when I was still in diapers, I went out and got into the truck and was able to crank it and run it into the side of the house. So here I am, boom, right into the side of the house in diapers. Things like when I was in kindergarten and my mom was she was the bus driver for our school. And so I'm on the school bus with all these other kids, and I'd picked up a few rocks before we got onto the bus as we were going home that day, and decided to see if I could hit a windshield of a passing by vehicle, and I was successful. I hit the windshield, could see that truck go and the brake lights come on, turn around, chase the bus down, stop the bus, get onto the bus, and said, somebody threw a rock and hit the windshield of my vehicle. And I was just doing this, sliding down into the seat. And 50 kids on the bus, right? My mom's a bus driver, and I could see that there was only one kid in her mind that did this. She's looking around going, where is he? I know good and well. And it was me. She was right. When I was like 8 or 9, we were in this department store, and it's kind of like a Macy's or a Dillard's, and we're there with another family, and the moms are shopping together, and they had a son that was about my age, and, you know, boys 8, 9 years old that are bored with shopping are doing what they do, and we were climbing on one of the big glass showcases. Yeah, you can see where this is going. And sure enough, the thing began tipping, and we were quick enough to jump out of the way as it everywhere. I mean, it was the loudest noise, and it's like my mom didn't even want to walk around the corner. She was just like, I know who it is. I'm just walking away, you know. But, I mean, just crazy things, and I'm going, my goodness, you know, what did you do as a mom? And I know that there was a time when she went to the doctor with me, and they wanted to put me on ADD medication. I don't know why, but they wanted to put me on medication. She said, no, I don't want to put him on medication, but I'll take some Valium if you don't mind. And so you do what you got to do, right, to just kind of get through those times. And, you know, it's like, why do I tell you these things? Well, two reasons. Number one, if you're a mom in here today and you have one of those children that you kind of vacillate between, I want to hug him, and I'm going to kill him, and you kind of go back and forth, maybe there's some hope. You know, I kind of turned out maybe okay a little bit. My mom's still struggling, but I turned out okay a little bit. So maybe there's some hope, you know. But the second reason I tell you is because it really does set up where we're going today in our talk as we continue this series called The Story. And we started this last week, and we're talking about how the Bible is this huge story that God has been writing for thousands of years. And in this story, I can discover and find out and know who God is. And I can also discover things about myself and what God desires for my life, all in this story that he's been writing. But what I know about the Bible, and I know about a lot of people, like a lot of us in here today, is that when we approach the Bible, it's kind of like, oh man, I don't know. There's so many things to it, and a lot of it I don't understand, and half those names I can't pronounce. And so we just kind of stay away from the Bible and don't really try to engage it very much because we're not sure what we're looking at when we try to go in and start reading. And what we're trying to do in this series is give us a framework for the Bible that's kind of simple, that would help us kind of from a 30,000-foot view that no matter where you're reading, you have a bigger context of what's going on. And you kind of understand the context based on there are four movements we talked about in the Bible. And all of this is coming from a guy I was listening to on a leadership podcast. His name was Jarrett Stevens. He's a pastor of a church up in Chicago. And he'd written this book called Four Small Words. And basically, he had divided the Bible up into four major movements that were divided and defined by these four basic words. And the four words were of, between, with, and in. And these kind of set up four major movements in the Bible. The of is the beginning, and it's in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's where we started last week. And it talks about how we as human beings were created in the image of God. And so what does that mean to be in the image of God? And we kind of talked about that a little bit last week. And then from Genesis 3 through the rest of the Old Testament, which is all the way to Malachi chapter 4, it's characterized by the word between. Something came between God and humanity. And it created this gap. It created this space that was between God and his creation. And the rest of the Old Testament was all about God, all the ways that he tried to mitigate that space, that he tried to close that space down between God, between himself and his creation and humanity. And then the New Testament starts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way to Acts chapter 1 is characterized by the word with. That's when Jesus came into this world. One of the names that Jesus had was Emmanuel, God with us. So what does it look like to live with God? What does it look like when God is with us, among us? And that's what the Gospels are all about. And then the whole rest of the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Revelation 22, is characterized by the word in. That when we become Christ followers, we become Jesus followers, that the Bible says that God now lives in us, that God's Spirit comes to live in us. And so the whole rest of the New Testament is all about what it looks like to have God living in us. And this basically sets up these four major movements that anywhere along the way, you kind of have a bigger picture of what's going on. In all of these books and chapters and stuff, you have a bigger view of the things that are going on. Now, one of the things that we did last week is we said, if you don't have a Bible, we really want you to be able to have one that you can hold on to, that you can engage, that you can open up, circle things, underline things, write in the Bible in different places. Because we believe this thing is a guidebook for life, right? And we want you to be able to engage it. Now, I know that there are a lot of different apps that you can get on your phone and different things. YouVersion is a great app. It's got a lot of different translations of the Bible. So it's a great app for you to have. But we encourage also to have hard copy, something you can put in your hands that you can write in and stuff, like I said. And if you don't have one, we have some available for you today. We kind of said last week, you can steal a Bible from church today. And you can tell your friends, I stole this from church. And that's a cool church. You can steal things from. Don't steal anything else, please. But you can steal a Bible from church today. We have some available. And we gave away about 50 or 60 Bibles last week. And if you don't have one, we would love for you to have one. Make sure you go by and get one from our guest services table today as you leave. But as you look at the Bible, and hopefully you'll be able to start engaging it more as we go through this series. The very first segment, the shortest segment there was, Genesis 1 and 2, talked about we were created in the image of God. But then something happened. As chapter 3 of the book of Genesis comes into play, something happened that created this space, this gap between God and humanity. And what happened is that sin entered the picture for the very first time. Sin came onto the scene. And you might hear the word sin periodically, and you kind of, different people might have different definitions of it. But just kind of to put us all on the same page, when I talk about sin, I'm talking about anything that breaks the peace of God by going against his will and his way. In other words, anything that breaks that, when I say the peace of God, it's like, not that everything in your life is peaceful, but when you lay your head on your pillow at night, in your heart, in the deepest parts of your soul, you kind of go, man, everything's good. There's peace. I mean, chaos can be going on around you, but in your heart, in your soul, you know there's peace because everything's right between you and God. So anything that breaks that, anything that we do that goes against his way or his will for our lives, it will break that peace that we experience with God. And the Bible talks about, if that's the case, that's called sin. And so in a very real way, I mean, kind of a funny way, but not so funny, that was part of my problem as a boy. Now, I used to love saying it was the devil that made me do it, but there's some truth to it. That sin was a major factor in my life as a kid, influencing a lot of decisions that I made. And the same is true for you. You understand? Well, you don't have to teach kids to be selfish. Nobody had to sit down and say, now, Scott, today I want you to act like this terrible kid. They didn't have to teach me to do that. They had to teach me how to behave, but they didn't have to teach me to be selfish and self-centered. That's all because of this stuff that we're born into this world with called sin. Well, where did it come from? Where did it originate from? We find the answer to that in Genesis chapter 3. Now, God had created Adam and Eve, this first man, this first woman. He had placed them in this garden called Eden. And man, everything was incredible. I mean, as he looked at creation, I mean, every day of creation, he's creating the earth and the heavens and every living creature on the earth, in the sky, in the sea. And he would stand back and say, that's good. I mean, I don't care who you are. That's good right there. And then he created man. And he created the woman from the man. And this was the pinnacle. This was the height of creation. This was the main piece in the masterpiece. And he stood back and he was like, I just outdid myself. I mean, that's really, really good. And he made man and the woman differently. We were created in the image of God. He placed them there in the garden. And he looked at him and said, listen, I want you to have free run of this place. Everything here, I want you to take care of it. I want you to tend it. I want you to eat fruit from all of the trees you see except the one in the middle of the garden. Now, that one tree in the middle of the garden, it's mine. It's reserved for me. And I don't want you to partake of that one. But everything else you have, I mean, you've got maximum freedom here. Go and enjoy everything. But don't eat from the one tree that I've reserved for myself. The rest of it you've got. It's like when you were a kid and someone said, maybe a parent or a person in authority said, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't touch that. Now, how did you interpret that as a kid? I know for me, it was, before you do anything else, go and do that. You know, that's the way it was interpreted in my mind, right? And so you got to know that here's Adam and Eve, and God's like, everything is yours except that. Oh, what's wrong with that one? You know, and you start getting drawn to it, right? And you might sit back at first reading and go, well, why would God do that? I mean, it's like he's setting them up to fail. I mean, why even put a tree in the middle of the garden and say you can't eat from it? Why even do that? Why not just say, the whole place is yours, have fun? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons why God said this one tree you can't eat from. I think there's two reasons for it. Number one, it was to establish humanity's freedom. See, actually, it's one of the most loving things that he could do. As he created everything, and he said, I'm creating you in my image. My thumbprint is on your life. From the very beginning, part of the DNA of the human life and human experience is that we have free will. We have the freedom to choose. See, God made us differently than the animal kingdom. We don't just respond to stimuli like the animals do. We don't just react. We have the ability to think through things. We have the ability to consciously make choices about things. And here's what God knew, and what we know as well, is that true love really only occurs when we have a choice in the matter. I can't make you love me. If I demand that you love me, that's not really love. And God knew, I can't demand you to love me. I can't demand you to obey me. If I do, then you're no better than a robot or maybe the animals. And so if I want you to truly love, if I want you to really experience love, then I've got to give you a choice. And so when he gave them a choice, it's like, it's one of the most loving things he could do. And it established the fact that human beings have freedom to choose. The second thing it established, though, is it established or emphasized God's authority. In other words, God was saying, listen, here's the way this works best. I'm the leader, you're the follower. I'm the creator, you're the creation. I created all of this. I know how everything works. And guess what? I created you. I know how you work. I know you better than you can ever know yourself. And so I want you to trust me. I know this stuff. I know what you need to be involved in and what you don't need to be involved in. I'm the one that's the authority, so trust me. And God is saying, listen, maximum freedom, maximum joy, maximum peace comes as you trust me and follow me and obey the things that I ask you to do. Well, all that's great until this serpent comes into the garden. And Satan comes as a serpent. And he plays this, he's got this trick, man. He's got this thing that he does. It's the oldest trick in the book. Literally, it was the oldest trick in the book. But it's still the oldest trick in the book. And he's been using the same trick for thousands and thousands of years. He is a master at deception. And that's exactly what he does when he comes into the garden this day and talks to the woman. In Genesis 3, here's what it says. Verse 1. The serpent said to the woman, did God really say? See, that's what he does, right? Did God really say that you can't do that? Did God really say? Like, is there any give? Is there any wiggle room there? Because, I mean, if you think about it, maybe he meant this. Or maybe he was saying this. Did he really say this? Did he really say that you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden? Well, God didn't say that. God said, in fact, you can eat fruit from every tree in the garden except one. But what is Satan doing? Satan's turning that to say, did he really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? What is he trying to do? He is trying to paint God in extreme ways so that we would sit back and just like Eve would sit back and go, God is so extreme. God, you know, I can't trust him. I don't know if he's good or not. I don't know if he's holding out on me, if he really has my best interest at heart. He's not coming straight out with temptation and lies. He's using deception. He's trying to create a little mistrust. And he still does it today, right? I mean, did God really say, honor your parents beyond Mother's Day? I mean, really? I mean, what if your parents are jerks? I mean, do you really have to? I mean, is that really what God was saying? Did God really say? Or does he really care if you stretch the truth a little bit? I mean, what about in your job, in the workplace? If that helps you get ahead, I mean, doesn't God want you to take care of your family first? Does he really care if you stretch the truth a little bit? I mean, did God really say he wanted you to love all people? I mean, let's face it. There are some people that just aren't deserving of love, right? There are some groups. There are some races. There are some ethnicities. I mean, does God really intend for you to love everybody? Does God really want you to stay married? I mean, come on. If you're not in love, you're not happy. I mean, doesn't God want you to be happy? Did he really want you to stay married? Did God really want all people to come to the church? I mean, come on now. There are some people out there that they would pollute the church if they came in. Does God really want all people to come to church? See how Satan just kind of twists it.
he kind of paints God in this certain way that wants to create mistrust in us. We question God's goodness or God's wisdom or whether or not God has our best interest at heart. And it begins to have a little bit of an effect on Eve. Listen to the way she responds. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden." So all of this is true. Everything she's saying so far is true until she gets to this part. "Do not even touch it. If you do, you will die." Now, God never said that. Now, God did tell them, don't eat from that tree. If you do, when you do, you will die. He never said, do not touch it. Well, what's the big deal? Think about it. If you don't touch it, you won't eat it. So that's probably not a bad thing. But again, I think it's one of the things that Satan loves doing. If we ever can see God in some extreme light, some outdated, extreme kind of way, then we question whether or not we should trust him. We definitely question whether or not we should follow what he says because, hello, that's so extreme. I mean, nobody lives that way. This is the 21st century. This ain't the Bible times. Nobody really does that kind of thing. God is so extreme. His word, his Bible is so extreme. See, that's what Satan wants to do. And it's beginning to work. Don't even touch it. Don't even look at it. If I catch you looking at it, it begins moving on. So here's what serpent comes back and responds. "You're certainly not going to die," serpent said. "Are you seriously? That's what you think? That's what you believe you're going to die?" Now, step back and think about it for a moment. He spent all this time creating all this. And you guys are the pinnacle. I mean, you guys are and he's going to kill you for eating from that tree? Come on. Don't you think there might be something else going on here? Here's what might be going on, verse 5. "God knows that when you eat fruit from that tree, you will know things you have never known before. Like God, you will be able to tell the difference between good and evil." Let me tell you what's going on. What's going on is that God does not like competition for his throne. Believe me, I know. He does not like competition for his throne. And he knows if you go and eat of that tree, you're going to be living the good life. You're going to be living the God life. And he doesn't want any competition with any other gods. So he's just trying to keep you down. Trying to keep a lid on you. Doesn't want you to expand. Doesn't want you to spread your wings. You see, that's really where sin kind of originates in us. It's this thought of, I want to be like God. Now, I'm not saying that we've ever sat back and thought, I want to be like God. But the thought of listening and following God, and what if God wants me to do things that I don't want to do? Or what if God doesn't want me to do things that I really want to do? Because I want to do what I want to do with who I want to do it with whenever I want to do it. And I don't want God or anybody else telling me I can't do it. And I think if we could be transparent and honest, there are times in our life, maybe places in our heart, where we just really want to be like God. We want to call our own shots. We don't want anybody else being over us, telling us what we should do and shouldn't do. But the truth is, and I think maybe some of us in this room today can attest to this, is that every time we try to be like, we try to take on that role like we're going to be like God, bad things happen when we believe we're God. Bad things happen when you start believing and I start believing that we're God. Not at first, though, right? I mean, we make those choices. It's like, yeah, why have I waited so long to do this? Yeah, I'm the king of the world. I'm the queen of the world. I can do what I want to do. This feels good. This is right. He's been keeping me down. It all feels good. Everything's great in the beginning. But then it starts spiraling, doesn't it? It starts breaking apart little by little. And at first, you kind of feel like, well, no, it's got nothing to do with that. It's this or this, and yeah, I can fix it. I can make it better, and everything's going to be okay. I still don't need to do what he's saying. I can do this, and it keeps spiraling, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And some of us have felt the full brunt of trying to be like God and all the bad things that come about as we continue to run our direction and not turn back to him. And some of you understand and have been in a place where you finally get to the place where you're like, I can't do this anymore. You're God, I'm not. And you turn back and God has restored your heart and your soul. But bad things happen when we try to be like God and believe that we are God. Well, this is what happens. And so they look over there and said, I think I'd like to be like God. And so they went and they ate of the tree. And something happened immediately when they ate of the tree. Verse 7 says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Immediately, it says that their eyes were open. Something was different. Something had changed. What did their eyes open to? Their eyes opened to something that had never existed before. They saw something they'd never seen before. Their eyes were open, and they saw for the very first time a space, a gap between them and God. That had not existed. They walked together. They talked together. They had such an intimate relationship. We can't even begin to fathom the kind of relationship they had in the garden where they just walked and talked as friends. God knew them. They knew God. There was no hesitation. There was no fear. There was nothing. Man, it was such a solid relationship. So intimate, so pure, so incredible. No gap between them at all. And for the first time, their eyes were open and they saw space. They saw distance between them and God. And now, you know, they once had this, you know, walking and talking and intimate and enjoying kind of relationship. And now it turned to fear. And for the first time, shame entered the world. And they began to cover themselves because they were ashamed. They were now vulnerable. And when they became vulnerable and started hiding and covering, fear crept in. God's going to know. God's going to punish us. God's going to come down on us. We've all felt those kinds of feelings. It all started happening, right? Everything changed in that moment. And their eyes were open. And for the first time, they saw the space between God and them. It keeps going. Verse 9 says, the Lord called out to the man, where are you? He asked. Now, it's not that God was asking for information. He's like, what tree are you guys behind? I can't see you. God knew where they were. God knew exactly what they had done. This was not a question for information. This was a question for Adam to evaluate himself. This is a question for Adam to come clean, to say something's happened. God's saying, where are you? What is this distance that's between us? What has taken place here? What has happened? Where are you? And it says the man responded. The man said, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. This relationship that was so intimate and so pure. There had never been a day in their experience together where they had been afraid of God. Can you imagine that? So often you hear people talk about, I'm afraid of God. There's never a day. Never had anything to fear. And now he's looking at God and going, I was afraid of you. Afraid of me? So I hid from you. You hid from me? I was naked. We had to cover ourselves. And this is God's response in verse the very next verse, verse 11. He says, the Lord God said, who told you that you are naked? So I want you to understand this from a parent's perspective. Here is God, Heavenly Father, who has formed and fashioned the man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, has made the created the woman from the rib of the man. They're his creation. They're his children. And he's breathed life into them. And now he looks at them and they've turned their backs on him in rejection. They've decided to go their own way. They've looked at him and said, we know what we've had with you, but we want to go a different direction. Thank you for breathing life in us, but we don't care anymore. We're going to go a different direction. Some of you as parents, you've seen rebellious children that do that to you and it breaks your heart. You're sitting there and all you want to do is love them. All you want to do is be there for them. And they say, I know what you've got. I want to go a different direction. Can you see that heart-wrenching moment? And God is going, who told you were naked? Who came along and told you that I wasn't enough for you? Who came along and told you that you needed something more than me? That you needed to go in a different... Who told you this? In the rest of the verse, he asked the question. He said, have you eaten fruit from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? Who told you this? Have you done the one thing I asked you not to do? And he knows. He already knows what's happened. But he just wants Adam to come clean and say, yes, we did. And so he formulates an incredibly profound response. Verse 12. Man says, it's the fault of the woman you put here with me. Right? God, I hear what you're asking me. And it's her fault, okay? She's the one to blame. I'm telling you, God, ultimately, it's your fault. I've been telling you for weeks now, she's a weak leak. And we're going to get in trouble someday because of her. And she came along with fruit. What am I supposed to do? I didn't know. And so I'm telling you, it's her fault. Blame, all right? We've gone from shame to hiding to fear to now blame. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. They both blamed God. You know, Eve's going, who would have put a talking snake in a garden? Why did you even think to put a talking snake in a garden? What am I supposed to do? Snake comes along talking to me. Both of them blaming God. And basically, you know what blame is, right? And blame is refusing to take responsibility for my choices and consequences. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Man, if there was one mantra for our nation, that's it, right? It's not my fault. It's the nation's fault. It's the president's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my ex-wife's fault. It's not my fault. Blame. I'm not taking responsibility. So in this one chapter, we've gone from this intimate, incredible relationship to now a place of shame to blame. Their natural response was to run from God. God's natural response was to run to them. And it began a pattern that continued throughout the rest of the Old Testament. This space that was created in this moment, this sin that had come between God and humanity, it was a space that God would continue to try to, close down, to try to decrease. But it would be a space that would continue to go on. There would be times when it, got a little closer, and then it would get further away, and God would continue to pursue. See, the story of the Old Testament is really a story about sin coming between God and humanity. But it's also the story of God's repeated attempts to close that space, to close that gap. So often people look at God in the Old Testament and they see God as some vengeful, mean God, like he's like the, you know, cosmic party pooper or this heavenly bouncer that's kind of looking, you know, let me give you all kinds of rules and try to tie you up with all this kind of stuff. And if you mess up one time, you're out of here, you know. And that's the way God kind of comes across in the Old Testament. I want you to see something completely different. That God is not this God that's vengeful and trying to load people down with rules. It's a God whose heart is to pursue. He is a persistent pursuer of people's hearts. He is a lover of their soul. And everything you see in the Old Testament was God trying to shrink down that space so that people would feel a closeness to him. And there were different ways that he did that. I'm going to give you a few of them. He gave, these are the provisions that he made in this in between, covenants. He made covenants with them. The one we know about, one of the biggest ones we know about is he made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel. And he looked at Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they were like in their 90s. And he said, I'm going to give you a son. And he is going to be, a great nation is going to come from this heir. And it'll be so many that it's like the sand on a seashore. You can't even count them. There's so many. And Abraham and Sarah are like, God, did you call the wrong number? We're in our 90s, right? We don't even sleep in the same bed anymore. We're in our 90s. You talking about giving us a child? And God said, I'm making a covenant with you. And God fulfilled his covenant. God gave them a son named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And a nation of Israel was born through that lineage. God fulfilled his covenant. And so God would give covenants. And it was always in a way to say, I'm a faithful God. And I want you to understand there are going to be times when you're not sure if you can trust me. You're going to be questioning, you know, Satan's going to try to deceive you, and you're going to question whether or not I'm trustworthy. And I'm telling you, these covenants are something that you can look to and go, wait a second, he's always been faithful. If he says he's going to do something, he will. Look at the covenants. So he gave covenants. He also gave commandments. You know, you got the Ten Commandments by Moses, and then there was all these laws and things that he gave. And sometimes you sit back and go, why you gotta have so many rules? And God just, you know, there's a bunch of rules. But if you see it as a way of saying God knew that people would feel distant in this between place, they would feel distant. And he said, listen, here's a way for you to live. And if you follow these, the more closely you follow them, the more close you will feel to me. The more you break these and get away from these, the more distance you will feel. It's not a means of your salvation. It's a way for you to feel close to me. This is a blessed life. This is a life that feels close to me. And the people would try to follow some, and then they would break a whole bunch of them. And at times they'd feel close. At times they'd feel way far away. And so then he gave the tabernacle and the temple. And the tabernacle and the temple were structures, were buildings. And inside an innermost part of the tabernacle, and then it became the temple. In the innermost part, it was called the Holy of Holies. And it was a room set aside where God said, my presence will be in that room. Because no one gets to see God. And every once in a while, you're going to go, where's God? Why isn't he here? Where is he? And I'm giving you this place that you can know. If you see the temple, you see me. I'm in that place. So every time you start looking for me, there I am. It's to reassure you that I've not gone anywhere. I'm with you. But while his presence was there, and this big presence of God was in this little small room, the access was only granted to one person. It was the high priest, and it was only one time a year. So while his presence was there, access was really, really limited. But it was to show, I'm here with you. So that you can feel close to me. And then he gave priests. And the priests were like the go-betweens. They were the ones that would offer sacrifices and things on behalf of the people to offer restitution so that people could get rid of their sin and they could make restitution so that there wouldn't be this sin between them. And they had to do it over and over again. But the priests were there to fulfill that role. And then lastly, he gave prophets. And these prophets, and that's the latter part of the Old Testament, these prophets would come along and they would say, this is what God says for you to do. And God's serious. And if you don't do this, this is going to happen. And God's really, really serious about this. And these prophets would come along and speak on behalf of God. And it was the same thing that would happen over and over again. God would continue to prove that he's faithful, and the people would continue to be forgetful. And they'd walk away from God, and God would draw them back. They'd walk away, and God would draw them back. And he used all of these different provisions as a way to say, I'm trying to cut down the space so that you feel close. And the very last prophet that came along was Malachi. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi came and said, listen, you got to start doing this. You're robbing God. You're cheating God. You're acting like he's not the great God. God's not going to put up with this very much longer. Either you listen to him or he's not going to keep talking. And the people said, we're doing our own thing. And at the end of the book of Malachi, God stopped talking. For 400 years, God went silent. God said, if you're not going to listen, I'm not going to keep talking. If you're not going to obey, I'm not going to keep sending you people to tell you what to do. And so for 400 years, God went silent. That's that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But just because God was silent doesn't mean he wasn't at work. Because behind the scenes, he was working. And he was putting the finishing touches on a plan that had been in the works ever since the beginning. Behind the scenes, he was getting ready to speak again. But this time when he spoke, he wasn't going to speak through covenants or commandments or tabernacles and temples and priests and prophets. The next time he spoke, he was going to send his own son to speak. And the book of John, the Gospel of John, begins, John chapter 1. And the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, came into the world. It was from the beginning, and it came in and made its dwelling among men. Jesus, his own son, God finally spoke after 400 years, and he spoke by sending his son Jesus to come into this world to show what it's like when God was with you walking every day. You know what the overwhelming, overarching theme of the entire Old Testament is? God will use what he will use to get us to trust and to choose him. God will use what he will use to get you to trust and to choose him. He used various things over and over, and all of it was an attempt to get people to trust him and to choose him. He is the persistent pursuer of your heart, the lover of your soul, and he still works in the same way today. And I don't know, but maybe he might be using things in your life right now to simply get you to trust him and to choose him. And it may not be that God calls certain things to happen in your life. And a lot of the things that happen in our lives, it's not that God calls us, but he uses them. And so I just wonder, is God using something in your life today in an effort to get you to trust him and to choose him? Is God using a broken relationship in your life to get you to trust him and to choose him? Is God using heartache and pain to get you to trust him and to choose him? Is God using rejection? Nobody likes rejection. I don't like rejection. But maybe God's using that in a way to get you to trust him. Is God using the financial crisis in your life? Is God using the loss of a job? Could it be that whatever's happening in your life right now, it's not that God caused those things to happen, but maybe he's using them to get you to trust and to choose him? See, he's made a way for us to not have that space between us. He's made a way for that space to be erased. And that's through his son, Jesus. We don't have to have a space between us any longer. What is it that he's using in your life to erase that gap so that you would trust him and you would choose him? Father, I pray for us right now that you would just help us to
to see where you're working in our lives, to see what things you might be using to change our lives. And the reality is, we all have a tendency to want to call our own shots, to want to be the God of our own life. And so often, and so many of us have experienced it, and we know that it leads to a broken life. It leads to a place that's so spiraled out of control that not only are our hearts broken, but our lives are broken. Our relationships are broken. And I have no doubt that there are some who are sitting here this morning and they would say, I'm in that place. I'm in a place where my heart is broken. The pieces of my life are broken. And maybe they just showed up here today as a last resort. Maybe they just showed up here today because someone invited them and they had no thought of dealing with any of the things that are broken. God, I believe that you will use whatever you choose to use to get us to trust and choose you. And so I just pray that you speak to us, that you would help us to see how you're constantly pursuing our heart, how you're constantly trying to restore us and our soul so that we experience that peace that we can only find in you. God, all of us are nothing but broken vessels, broken pieces. But when we trust you, you can create this incredible masterpiece out of the brokenness in our life. And I pray that today that would be true for every one of us in this room, that you would take the broken pieces and you would create them. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for you and for us, is that not about being perfect, but it's about allowing God to take the broken pieces of our life and just to create this incredible picture of His grace. He's made that way available. And I hope and pray that if you don't know Him today, there's never been a time when you've opened up your heart to Jesus as your Savior, that today would be the day that you do that. And it's as simple as just saying, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I don't want the space between me and you. And I'm asking you to erase that space. And Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior. It's very simple. And God says, I long to. I'm ready to. I'm waiting for you to invite me. And the moment you do, He's there. And He begins restoring immediately the things that have become broken. And I hope and pray that that would be your life today. Next week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to live with God. I hope you make plans to be back and to bring somebody with you. I hope it's been a good series for you so far. And I really do think God will use it in our lives to help us engage His Word and to watch Him put broken lives back together. Don't forget, honor mom today, all right? Honor mom. And you already know I got to do a lot to take care of my mom today, okay? So make sure that you do that. Honor your parent, honor your mom today. Take care of her. I hope you have an incredible week this week. God bless you. We'll see you back next Sunday. You're dismissed.